Romans chapter 8, and reading again at verse 26 of the chapter. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, and reading at verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we were to have a title for our sermons for this evening in this epistle of Paul to the Romans, it would probably have to be yet another question, or yet another two questions, in fact. As we've seen over this past number of weeks in the course of our sermons, beginning at verse 31 of this present chapter of the epistle, the Lord's apostle, under the hand of the Holy Spirit, has set before us a whole series of questions that have to do with the workings and the ways of God and the issues of our soul's salvation forevermore. As he has spoken about so many of those workings in the previous verses, beginning at verse 28, then he goes on to say in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? And that becomes, in fact, the first of the many questions that he's going to set before us. These things, in the first place, are all of the ways of God and the workings of God, whereby he foreknew and predestinated a whole company of people to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brethren. And so he goes on to say, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And having spoken then about all these things in that sense, then he asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? In the second part of the verse, verse 31, he tells us how to answer the question, which is by asking another question, namely, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 32, after he has shown us just how much God is for us, in that he spared not his Son, but gave him up for us all, then the third question of the verses is brought before us, how shall he not then with him freely give us all things, all the things that will bring us into heaven and into glory at last? In verse 33 then, we have the fourth question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then in verse 34, a further question still, who is he that condemneth? Many, many questions that are brought before us, And in a very real sense, the answers are built into the questions. Now, as we saw last time, that's very much the case with the preceding two questions, namely, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is, no one can lay anything to the charge of God's people. And the reason for that is because God has justified them. God has accounted them as righteous in his sight. Who is he that condemneth? And the answer to that again is no one can condemn them. And the reason for that is because it is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You remember the connection between those two questions and those two verses. In a court of laws, we said, a person cannot be condemned if the charges that have been brought against the person cannot be sustained. And in the case of those who are believers in Christ, then the charges that might well be brought against them cannot be sustained because God himself has justified them. And if God has justified them, who is he that condemneth? And as the Lord's apostle then goes on to speak about how Christ died and is risen again and is now at the right hand of God and also maketh intercession for us, in all of that, he is reminding us of the grounds of that justification, the reason why a person is justified in Christ and therefore does not stand condemned before God when they are in Christ. And as we said, ascending steps almost in those words to our souls. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And with that, we are being reminded how he died, bearing the condemnation of those who would be his forevermore. Yea, rather, he says, that is risen again. And with that, of course, you have the judge's response, as you would say, to that which was done on the behalf of the condemned. Because when God raised up his son again from the dead, he was saying that he was well pleased with what his son had done to clear away the condemnation from off our heads. He is now ascended, seated at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us, so that we shall be saved indeed to the uttermost. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Two very vital questions, and two very vital answers, of course, that are given to the questions. Well, as I say then, for this evening, we come to yet another question, another two questions, in fact, if we are guided by the question marks that we have in our Bibles. The first question is this, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then that listing that Paul holds up before us in relation to that, again couched as a question, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's that question then that we turn to this evening. Now, two things especially. First of all, addressing the question and then answering the question. So first of all, addressing the question. You see, why does the Lord's apostle ask a question like that in the first place? And the answer to that is this, my friends, because he well knows that there can come those points in a believer's life where many of the circumstances of life can so much press in upon them that they are in danger of doubting the love of Christ towards them. That's why he's asking the question. Let me repeat it. He realizes that there can come those points in a believer's life where some of the circumstances of life so much press in upon them that they are found in that dangerous position for their soul of doubting the love of Christ towards them. Instead of reading the circumstances against the background of the love of Christ, they read the love of Christ against the background of the circumstances that have come upon them. And when they do that, when any of us do that, we come to the wrong conclusion every time, absolutely every time. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, these things that can come upon anyone in the course of their life in general. But these things which especially come upon those who are believers in Christ in particular. And when those things come, the danger isn't so much in the thing that comes upon us. The danger is in what the individual thing might do to us with regards to the awareness of the presence of the love of Christ in our lives. Any one of these things, any combination of these things, the totality of these things, when they come upon us in our lives, the dangerous part doesn't come from the thing itself. The dangerous part comes from producing a question mark in our souls that we are not beloved of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, the world around us, our old fallen hearts within us, the devil, will always tell us that it is the case when we enter into some straits in our life that the Lord doesn't love us, that in some way or other, Christ is against us. And the devil loves to exploit that. The flesh will exploit it itself. The world will exploit it. The world, the flesh, the devil are the cardinal enemies of the child of God. And nowhere more does the world and the flesh and the devil exploit the feeling that we are not beloved of Christ when things come upon us in our life which seem alien to being a person who is beloved of Jesus Christ the Savior. You remember the devil with Christ himself in the wilderness when the Savior had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he was a hungered, it says. That was the circumstance that he was in. Then came the devil tempting him. Now, tempting him to do what? Well, tempting him, in fact, to doubt the Father's care towards him. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What a pitiable condition for the Son of God to be in. If thou be the Son of God. Indeed, he goes on to imply, if you were mine, it would be totally different. All these things would I give you if you would bow down and worship me. But the devil, you see, in those straitened circumstances in which Christ was found, tried to exploit the circumstances that he wasn't beloved of his Father, that if he was the Son of God, why should he be in circumstances such as he now found himself in? If you were mine, it would be completely different. And indeed, you would have bread aplenty to eat, and all the kingdoms of the world I would give you if you would bow down and worship me. And we've said so often, my friends, whatever you do, don't ever think that the devil who didn't stop short of tempting the Lord of glory will leave the likes of you or I alone to draw us away from the love of Christ and the comfort and the consolation that the love of Christ is meant to minister to our souls. And one of the ways in which the devil most endeavors to do that is when the issues of life press in upon us. The universal issues of life, which belong to each and every man and woman. We are born onto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The unique pressures of life that come to those who are believers, sons and daughters of the living God. The devil loves to get our eyes on the circumstances so that we read the love of Christ in the light of the circumstances rather than reading the circumstances in the light of the love of Christ towards us. And what of the world? And what of the flesh? What of our own selves? Doesn't the world love to drop its hints about the love of Christ in a believer's life, especially when there are those circumstances that come upon them, tribulations, distresses, persecutions, whatever it might be? Don't you hear the world whispering in your ear? It makes you wonder, does it not, that a person like you should be undergoing such things in your life? Good living person, you never miss church. You've done this and you've done that. Why should such circumstances come upon you? And my friend, when the world sells you that line, don't buy it. Don't buy it. And let me tell you this, it's easy to buy it because it's latent in our hearts that if we are children of God and doing the things that we're told to do, none of these things should come upon us. Not so. Not so. And again, all you need to do is learn from the life of Christ. Do we stop being disciples at some point? A disciple's a learner. Do we stop being disciples at some? Do we think we've arrived at some points in our life? And we will ever be disciples of Christ, learners of Christ and learners from Christ. And you remember Christ's darkest hour when he hung on the cross and when they passed by the cross wagging their heads and saying he saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ of God indeed. He trusted in God that God would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. He trusted in God. What a state for someone who trusted in God to be in. Hanging on a cross, with blood pouring down his cheeks and out of his hands and his side and his feet. He was one who trusted in God. And you see, that's the world, my friend, coming with that insinuation to turn us away from the truth that if we are believers in Christ, we are beloved of Christ our Savior. And what about our old fallen hearts that exist within us? You remember that time when the disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee and when that storm arose and they thought, sure, the boat that they were in was going to sink. Now, Christ was in the boat, but unfortunately, you would say, he was asleep at the hindermost part of the ship. And so they rushed to the hindermost part of the ship to waken him up with these words, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" What a question. What a question. What a question to ask of the one who had come to die in order that they might never perish. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And I don't suppose any of us would be bold enough to speak that with our lips, but there can be circumstances arise where it's entertained in the heart. Tribulations, distress, persecution, famine. And that's why the Lord's apostle, you see, wants us to ask and answer the question aright to our own hearts and souls. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, he's going to give us the answer. He's going to direct us how to answer it. But before he does that, he does something else which is of vital importance to each and every one of us in the whole business of tribulation, distress, persecution, whatever. Very simply, in a word, he reminds us that there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to all. Verse 35 again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now he's quoting a psalm, Psalm number 44. It concerns the people of God way back in those Old Testament days who were in a time of trial and persecution, terrible trial and persecution. And indeed, if you want to read the whole of that psalm at one point, it may well be the case that those particular people had begun to doubt the care of their God towards them. Then they had done the obvious thing. They had gone to God with their problem. And it's that then that he is speaking about in the light of our tribulations, distress, or whatever. As I've said, it reminds us, no temptation that has taken us but such as is common to man. As it is written, he says. Now, he doesn't say as it was written, but as it is written, as it stands written, as a fact of life. It was written, of course, it was written. Historically, it was written by one of the psalmists under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. But it is written, he says. It stands written as a truth forevermore. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In the world, says the Saviour, ye shall have tribulation. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that? That's what Christ said. In the world, he doesn't say you might have tribulation. He says you shall have tribulation. It's a fact that you shall have tribulation in the world. And however we think the tribulation or distress or persecution or any of these other things that come to us at various points in our life is not part of the calling that we have under God, we're laying ourselves wide open for the insinuations and the assaults of the devil. And let me mention another stupid notion. That when persecutions and so on come upon a child of God, ha, they say, there's something wrong with them. Is that the case? If you've got some kind of a crazy notion in your mind like that, my friend, hang fire. You or I are not yet out of this world. Not at all. And we know not what tomorrow may bring forth. And when the Saviour calls us to the life of faith, it is the life of faith, and we have to come to terms with it in the totality of it as it's given to us. The Apostle Peter links up this particular activity with the devil, with our failure to remember this fact that these are things that belong to all the people of God. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If you don't know that it's part and parcel of the Christian life, you're going to end up falling to this roaring lion who's walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, in the written word. And you bring the written word which says that very word of Christ, in the world, you shall have tribulations. And when tribulations come upon us, and the devil would come exploiting them, say to the devil, Christ told me that. Christ told me that. You're not telling me something that I don't know, that Christ told me. He said in the world, ye shall have tribulations, the same afflictions. And as you read in many, many places of the Word of God, that great chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and others had trial of cruel mockings. This is God's people that are being spoken about. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. That's flesh and blood people of God. They were tempted. In what way were they tempted? Were they tempted to think that God had forsaken them? You have plenty of that. Why hast thou cast us off, O Lord? And in circumstances like that, indeed the devil loves to come tempting. Those same Hebrews that the apostle writes to, doesn't he tell them and us how we are to live our life? To be content with the things that we have, not to be covetous. Remember, the Lord has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And my friend, in the midst of the trials of life and the tribulations that come upon us, as from the outside and as from the inside, I'm not sure how you divide up all the individual aspects. I don't think you have to do it. But you see, tribulations really are things, persecutions are things that would come from the outside. Distress is what's felt on the inside. Maybe that's the most dangerous bit of all. But whatever you see, when those things come upon us, then the Lord's apostle is writing about the believer's assurance in Christ and what would threaten the believer's assurance in Christ, and it's some of those things that he is addressing in the question. Now, there's another side of things, of course, when a believer's own behavior can set up a distance and a coldness between them and the love of Christ. That's their responsibility and stupidity when they do that. That's another question. But here he's speaking about those things that come upon us in the issues of life. And he's warning us indeed, those issues of life, wrongly read, could lead us into thinking that Christ has lost his love towards us. So how does he answer the question? How does he direct us, in fact, to answer the question, to deal with such a question rising up in our hearts and our souls? And there are two levels, what you would call the overall and the particular. And in the overall, you see, it seems that he's simply pointing us to a positive attitude of heart and mind out of the scriptures, of course. If you look at the verses again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's a positive truth that he's setting before us. You see, very simply, none of these things that happen to us now in this present life will keep us out of eternal life. That's where you start. That's where you focus your eyes first and foremost. These are the issues of life. But in no way are they going to threaten that eternal life that is promised in Jesus Christ the Savior. And we're to turn in the overall, you see, made heirs of eternal life through faith in Christ. And indeed, nothing can keep us out of that eternal life. Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? No, he says. Because in all these things, we are more than conquerors. They press in upon us now. They make their effects felt upon us in our life now, but they will not keep us out of heaven and glory at last. These are they that overcame, and they are more than conquerors as they are brought into heaven and glory at last. The things that happen to us in life can never affect our eternal life. And that's where you start. That's where you rest your feet, rest your heart, and rest your soul. You get the same kind of thing when the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, the believers in the city of Corinth, in the way that he did, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us." You talk about understatement. Paul has been beaten from pillar to post. He's been whipped. He's been nearly drowned a couple of times. His own countrymen wanted to hang him up by the neck or stone him to death. And he says, our light affliction. Our light affliction. "For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen," the circumstances, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In other words, we are to constantly offset the things that come upon us now with the things that shall come to us in eternity forevermore. That's not easy. That's not easy. It's easier to read the Bible than do the Bible. And it's not easy. But at the same time, my friends, and it's not easy especially when we're in the midst of the trials and the tribulations and so on. But when the Lord's apostle is not simply pointing us to ourselves, he's pointing us way, way beyond ourselves. And in the words you see, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword?" Verse 37, "Nay," he says, "in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now, it's not simply that we conquer in and of ourselves. We can't do that. And if we try to do it, we'll only fail all the more. But more than conquerors through him that loved us. Same kind of reasoning that he uses when he wrote to the Philippians and thanked them for that present that they had sent to him when he was in prison in the city of Rome. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly for you, not that I speak in respect of want. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Paul, could you throw yourself off a side of a mountain and not get hurt? No. The abuse that dear text has had to suffer. But in fact, he's saying, my friend, I can do something harder than throw myself off the side of a mountain. I can be content. And that's hard. That's hard. He says, I can live in whatever the circumstances are, being abased or abounding. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And it's through Christ, you see, that the apostle to the Romans is saying, we can be more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him that loved us. So he points us to the overall. We are more than conquerors. He narrows it down in a sense. We are more than conquerors in Christ. You see, he narrows it down really even more. Something very particular, something very potent. You see, to go back to the danger underlying the question, the danger of doubting the love of Christ towards us when the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions come upon us. And in that verse 37, he's saying that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ, but we are more than conquerors through Christ in a certain capacity. And it is as he has loved us. And always, my friend, when you read that kind of language with regards to Christ towards us, it is Christ loving us to the death of the cross. It's always that. And in fact, he's going back, you see. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In these last few verses in Romans chapter 8, you read here about the love of Christ. In the very last verse of all, you read about the love of God. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a sense in which the love of Christ and the love of God are indistinguishable, and for this reason, because Christ is God. God manifest in the flesh. But at the same time, there's a sense in which they are distinguishable, and indeed they are distinct. And you see, the one from the other is distinguished in this way, that we see the love of Christ in Christ coming to be our Saviour, and we see the love of God in God sending him to be our Saviour. And never, ever, whatever you do, and we'll see it next time, never, ever think that the love of God didn't send Christ, who came in his love, to be our Saviour. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Christ, as the apostle says here, through him we can do all things. We're more than conquerors in all these things. It is Christ that he is speaking about, but it is Christ as he gave himself up to the death of the cross to be our Saviour. Jesus loved me. Well, how do you know that? He gave himself for me. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when we read in the scriptures about Christ loving us, it is that love to the death of the cross that we're to understand. And it's to that love by the death of the cross that we look, if ever any doubts should rise in our hearts in the midst of our tribulations, that we are not beloved of the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And as I say, my friends, he's really in reality, because we said last time, there are those aspects where all those things about Christ, his death, his resurrection, go on applying to us in the life of faith. And whatever you do, in the midst of tribulations and trials or whatever, don't ever look to your love for Christ. Look to Christ's love for you. The old hymn writer had it just right. Thy love to me, O Lord, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. And when the tribulations come, and the distresses rise up, and the unrest is there, the dark unrest. Look to Christ's love to you as a believer forevermore. In the midst of the trial, never allow the devil to deceive your heart into thinking that he didn't love you and gave himself for you. And indeed, he did love you to that extent that he died the death of the cross. Him that loved us simply means him who died for us. And then to go on, well, that's a starting point. Isn't it the same starting point, same point of reference that he uses when he writes to the Hebrews? Consider him, he says, who endured such contradiction of sinners against you. Did somebody get up your nose last week? Forget it! My dear friends, some Christians, and you do something against them, and they're like elephants. They never forget. And he says, have a look at your Savior, who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. You haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And he takes us right to Christ from beginning to end. Run with patience the race that is set before you, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That's the Christ who loved us. And not only did he endure the cross, of course, as he says, he's now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we live and are called to live amidst the tribulations or whatever, that's a focal point as well. He is at God's right hand, our Saviour who died in order that we might be saved. And it's not theoretical. There's nothing in the Bible that's theoretical. It's all practical and spiritual to our hearts and our souls. You remember Stephen, when they gnashed on him with their teeth and were going to pour their boulders down upon his head. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. When all the boulders start to pour down upon us, my friend, let me say this reverently in the right sense. Use Christ. As believers, we are to use Christ. And we are to use him in all the ways that he has set before us. As the one who died for us. As the one who rose for us. As the one who is now at the right hand of God. And when the trials and the tribulations come, do we lift up our eyes by faith and see the heavens open and Christ at the right hand of God? And as we saw last time, active at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, and making intercession for us especially as our great high priest. And the Bible tells us he is our great high priest, able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He doesn't think that these things that we're going through don't touch us. He knows that they touch us. In all points, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Where do we go when the tribulations and the trials and the persecutions come upon us? We go to Christ, and when we go to Christ, then we are more than conquerors. And we are more than conquerors against the world, the flesh, and the devil, who would try to insinuate that on account of the tribulations, we are deserted of the Savior. Not so. Not so. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not in ourselves. We'll never overcome the world or the flesh or our own hearts by ourselves, but only by him who loved us, who rose again, is now at the right hand of God, who makes intercession until we are finally and ultimately brought into his presence forever and forevermore. Yet another question, you see, and perhaps it wouldn't be wrong to say, he saved the greatest question of all to be the final question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And address the question, my friends, and answer the question in the way that we're told to answer it, as by the Holy Spirit of God in all the Word of God.